take that.
What number is that? 658.
Well, Robert's old is 17.
Yep.
Republican.
658.
Our tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Oh,
Okay. Approved.
Good evening. It's interesting you mentioned this issue with sobriety. I was doing a slate repair yesterday for an elderly lady, and I knew her daughter many years ago. Her daughter used to be in my Sunday school class. She's about 6 or 8 years younger than me, and I was teaching, I think it was the 20s and 30s at the time, and she was in that class. And so I just casually mentioned to this lady, I said, have you heard from Debbie lately? And she got real quiet. Her other daughter was sitting there. She said, oh, she's been gone about 5 years. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I've lost touch with her over the years. I had no idea. And I said, was it cancer or something like that? And she said, well, no. This is a Christian lady. She said, no, it was alcohol. I said, it took her liver and she died. And I said, really? I said, I'm a little bit surprised to hear that. I said, I never would have suspected it of her. You know, she was a faithful member of our church and loved our Sunday school class and used to talk to me regularly after class and had questions and so forth. So you never know, what happened. She did get married, and I think that marriage failed, and then I think she might have married again, and that one failed, and she turned to that, and now she's gone, But I believe she was saved, just because somebody deals with that issue does not mean they're not possibly saved. I've known other friends of mine over the years that once these things get a hold of you, it's sometimes very hard to deal with. I just thought I'd share that because of the prayer request here. Now, I notice you're having your 43rd anniversary. So that means it started in 76. Is that correct? Okay, and 75, Brother Gary was a preacher boy at Calvary, wasn't he? Because I was going there at the time, and I remember him being in that program, which had many times as many as 30 guys in the summer, in this summer preacher boy program, that was a very effective thing.
At that point, he wasn't at Calvary anymore. He was actually teaching fifth grade at Upper Bucks.
So he wasn't in the program in 75?
I don't think he was, not at that point.
74 maybe then?
Probably.
Possibly?
He still was then.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, I do remember him being in it at some point in those years.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, well, very good. All right, let's open up to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll hope to finish verses 6 through 10 today, and then I'll be not here next week, and then the following week be back again, and I'm going to try real hard to finish the rest of chapter 6, because I will probably not be here for a month or so, and it would maybe lose its effectiveness. So we'll try to finish this a week from 2 weeks from tonight. All right. So we're here in Galatians 6, and last week we dealt with the first five verses of chapter 6 in bearing burdens. We talked about bearing burdens, and now we have kind of the other side of that in chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, and that is the idea of sharing blessings. And so let's read those verses 6 to 10. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Turn two pages there. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, We talked about this phrase, one another, quite a bit last week. And another key phrase in the vocabulary of a Christian is the word fellowship. And it's mentioned here, and it's in a little bit different form, but the idea of communicating. And that is a form of fellowship. And communication and fellowship go together. And we can be talking, when we talk about these things, we can be talking in the physical realm, and we can also be talking in the spiritual realm. And this idea of communicating here in verse 6 is the idea of sharing, in this case, material blessings with those who share spiritual blessings. So in other words, that's why we take care of the pastor. The pastor ministers spiritual things to you, and we in turn minister back to him physical things, material things to meet his needs. And so he begins explaining this here in verse 6 with a precept. And that is this precept of urging us to share with one another. And in the case here, he's specifically talking about sharing with the spiritual leader. He says in verse 6, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And now, of course, Paul was a little bit different in this regard. Being basically a church planter missionary. That's what Paul did. He would go into a town sometimes for as few as 2 or 3 weeks and start a church. Sometimes he stayed there for a year or two. But that was his ministry. He went into an area, got a church established, and then put a pastor in that church and went off and did it again. And we don't know how many times he did it, but it was many times. He was a church planter. And he did not want these many times fledgling churches that were just getting started, he didn't want them to feel an obligation to him. So what did he do? He supported himself. He was a tent maker. And that was his modus operandi, so to speak, his the way he operated. Now, however, that is not to say that he taught that as a model to be repeated, because he as well as the Lord himself, repeatedly taught that the spiritual leader was to be supported by the gifts of the church. And that is found in the Gospels out of the mouth of our Lord. It's also found in 1 Corinthians out of the mouth of Paul, where he, the Lord said the laborer is worthy of his hire back in Luke. And Paul echoed that. In fact, if we could turn there, maybe we turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at that for just a moment before we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, and I believe it's verse 14. Let's see, is that the only place it says it? That's one place. Let's look at 11. Let's look at 11 first and then 14. 11 says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And then in verse 14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so that is Paul's challenge to these churches that he started. You have a man who is ministering unto you spiritual things. You need to minister back to him of your mundane things, of your material things, of your carnal things. And so that is his charge. And that's an important principle. Now, so he starts here with this precept in verse 6, and then he also moves on to a principle that lies behind that precept, and that is that God does not command believers to give simply that the pastors and teachers and the missionaries and all the Christian workers that we support, not that they might just have their material needs met, but also that we might receive a blessing, because it's a blessing when we can be involved in their ministry. Remember, Paul said that to the church in Philippi. Let's turn over to that, Philippians chapter 4. Let's move over to there. Philippians chapter 4. And it's in this section here of 10 to 19. I'm tempted to read the whole thing, but I won't. We'll just concentrate. Let's see, where will we concentrate here? Let's look at verse 15 and following. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So he's commending them for the fact that they helped him when he was on his missionary journey. And then in verse 16, it says, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." So he's thanking these people, and he wants them to know that he appreciates what they did for him. And then in verse 17, it says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So when we're able to help a minister of the gospel, and especially our own pastor in the work, that is something that God will bless us for if we're faithful in that regard. He'll bless us for that. Because that's the plan. That's the way it's supposed to work. All right, let's move back here now to Galatians 6. And there's also another principle tied to this precept. And that is the principle of sowing and reaping that is found throughout the whole Bible. I mean, you can find sowing and reaping many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's an important principle. That God has ordained that we reap what we sow. If we're going to sow something, if we're going to reap something, we have to sow it first. You can't reap if you don't sow. And it's also important that this idea of cause and effect only works when you understand sowing and reaping. For example, the farmer who sows wheat can expect to reap what?
Wheat.
Absolutely. And if that didn't work, wouldn't that be a chaos? Wouldn't that be a chaotic thing if he sowed the wheat and then it started to grow up and corn came up or alfalfa came up? Or something? It would be ridiculous. No, you reap what you sow. And that's important. That's an important principle. And so we need to be careful to understand that also we reap where we sow. And sometimes it actually mushrooms out further, but you can be sure that you're going, where you sow, that's where you're going to reap. And so this was the case. And he talks here about the flesh and the spirit. And notice that in verse 8. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So there's basically talking here, he's talking about two kinds of soil, the soil of the flesh and the soil of the Spirit. And we want to not use our material goods to promote the flesh, but we want to use them to promote the Spirit. And so that's important. Now, once we have finished sowing, it's too late to change the harvest. That's going to happen. If you plant your corn, it's too late to say, you know, I really should have planted wheat. I really needed the wheat. No, you planted corn, you're going to get corn. You can't change the reaping after you sow. And it's important. And that's important in a good sense and in a bad sense. You know, we can sow the wrong things in our life and we're going to reap. And the harvest may not be what we want. And that's important to realize. Now, many have sown to the flesh and they're going to reap a harvest of corruption in their life. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 6. That money is gone. That money's gone once it's been sown. It can never be reclaimed. And money sown to the Spirit, however, such as sharing with those who teach the word, which he just mentioned here, you know, that kind of sowing will produce life and it will produce a harvest that may produce again and again and again. because, you know, maybe you helped somebody in their ministry. Maybe it was your own pastor, and he led a family to Christ. And then that family got saved, and they got discipled, and they became faithful, and they raised their children for the Lord. And then it just keeps giving and giving and giving. And that's what can happen with a harvest if it's done in the right way and for the right reasons and with the right methodology and with the right message. It's important. And so there's a wider application here of this principle in our lives. Because in our own lives, we can invest in the flesh, or we can invest in the spirit. We have our choice, and what we shall reap, whatever we've sown, and we shall reap in proportion to what we sow. And again, I think maybe I talked about sowing and reaping one time here back in the spring, maybe when I was here. But you always reap in proportion to what you sow. And I can remember my dad being a pastor. He always said that, you know, we have to work hard, because if you expect to have God multiply your blessing, he's got to see your effort, and the more you work, the more you can expect in return. Just like the farmer, if he plants one row, he's not going to have much of a harvest. But if he plants... my uncle was a farmer up in Canada, and he had these fields, and he would plant and plant and plant, and he had this tractor. I don't want to get off track too far here. I'll never get finished. But he had this tractor that didn't have tires. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these kind. It had these big metal spokes, and you couldn't drive it on the road because it would tear the road up. But he used that in his fields, and I can remember being there, and he'd let me ride and sit on his lap once in a while when I was real little, and when he'd go out, and I'd just beg to do that every time I went up there, because, you know, being from down here in Pennsylvania, not being around farms too much, I thought it was a big deal. But anyway, the point I'm making is he didn't just plant a corner of his field. He had four or five big fields, and he planted them all. He planted them all, because the more he planted, the more he would reap. And we always reap in proportion to what we sow. And that, again, that is true in the positive as well as in the negative. If we're not sowing the right things, and the more we plant, we're going to negatively reap what we don't want. And so that works both ways. Now, so we can say if the sowing has been generous, the harvest will generally be bountiful. Now, that doesn't mean that there couldn't be something come along that would be unforeseen, like a drought, or maybe some sort of a storm that would knock all the corn stalks down and would thwart the harvest. That does happen sometimes, but generally speaking, in the main, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. And that's something that we can be sure of. Now, so we have seen a precept here. We've seen a principle behind that precept. And Paul now moves on and gives us a promise. And we have that down in verse 9. And it's a good promise. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That's a promise. That's a promise. And sometimes, you know, when we think about that, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, you can see there's a peril behind this promise as well. Because what if we do get weary in well-doing? What if we give up the work? What if we stop doing what we know we're supposed to be doing? What happens then? Well, you know, we've got a couple examples here of some churches in the New Testament. We have the church at Ephesus, and we have the church at Thessalonica. Now, the church at Ephesus was very, very successful for a while, but they got tired, maybe not of the work, but they got tired in the work, and they shall we say, they left their first love and they became backslidden. And they stopped doing what they knew they were should be doing. And whereas the church of Thessalonica, they were commended. And they not only kept up the work, but they did it with a proper motivation. They had faith and they had love and they had hope. And so how easy is it for us at times to permit our spiritual motivation to get stale and to die? And all of a sudden, the things that we used to get excited about serving the Lord, we put it in neutral, and we get off track a little bit, and we slow down in the work of the Lord, and that's the peril that he's mentioning here. But he's saying, you know, if you're not weary in well doing, in other words, you stay with the stuff, you stay busy. You stay busy for the right reasons and with the right motivation and with the right methods, you will reap if you faint not, and that's important. Now let's move on here. Some people, why do people faint? Some people faint because of a lack of prayer. Luke 18 says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." So that's kind of one is the opposite of the other. Now, prayer to the spiritual life is what breathing is. Prayer to the spiritual life is what breathing is to the physical life. And you know, our pastor at our church this year has picked prayer as the theme for the year. We often have a theme for a year. I don't know that we always do, but this year it's supposed to be prayer. And so he's going to be emphasizing that throughout the year. But prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. If you stop breathing, you're going to faint. It's funny that I mentioned that because our pastor has a habit of fainting. He's got something in his system that if he doesn't get the right nourishment at times, you know, he'll just be sitting there, and all of a sudden you'll see him, whoa, I better sit down, and he'll sit down, and he'll just faint right there in front of you, and it's kind of scary, but he kind of can feel it coming on now, so he knows when it's going to happen, and he can, you know, protect himself. But anyway, there's another reason for fainting, and that's a lack of nourishment. So we have prayer on the one end, and then we have nourishment on the other end. Now, prayer is our communication with God. Where's our nourishment?
The Word.
Right here. And that's our nourishment. And the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we try to keep going without proper food and rest, we're going to faint. And the same thing is true spiritually. Same exact thing is true. And the promise that Paul gives us here is what will help us to keep going and help us to reach that end result, which is in due season we shall reap. And many times that due season doesn't come when we would choose for it to come. You know, I've heard many stories, and I'm sure you could probably relate some too, of people that prayed for a relative for many, many, many years before they finally trusted Christ. And so it doesn't always come when we want it to come, but he says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Now, let's continue here. We're about out of time here, but we're almost finished. Let's look here at this idea of, he's talking here about doing good in this five verses. And, you know, it involves doing good to all men. Look what it says there in verse 10. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, generally speaking, it's not hard to do good to those of the household of faith. And it's a good thing that that's our primary reason, but you know we're challenged to do more than that, and most people will return good for good. Most people do that. Most people also return evil for evil, however, by the same token. But we are challenged to return good for evil. You know, a lot of people will return evil for good. That's not good. But we are supposed to return good for evil. And it says it here in verse 10 that we're to do good unto all men. Now, I've had some people that I've encountered in my 69 years that very hard to do good to them because they just don't. They're not the kind of people that you want to help because of the way they treat you. And so it's hard in the flesh to do that. But we are challenged to, through the power of God and our relationship with the Lord, to look by that and to return good for evil. So we're to do good unto all men, it says here. And that's not just by our words, but also by our works. And many times, I think you probably could give example of this, but many times our work will pave the way for a verbal witness. What you do to help somebody who has a need can often open the door for you to speak to them about the gospel. And that's why it's important to try to do good unto all men, because it may open the door for you to give them the gospel. And that's important. And you don't ask the question, does this person deserve my good works? Because the fact of the matter is, they probably don't. But remember, we had a lesson here not too many months ago about the Good Samaritan. And many times we're tempted to ask that question, like the lawyer did, who is my neighbor? But the question should be, who may I be a neighbor to? That should be the question. Not who is my neighbor, but who will you allow me to be a neighbor to? And if we look at things that way, it's a whole different way of seeing people and ministering to people. And so that's important. Let's close up here. Again, we mentioned this last week too, but our first responsibility is to our own family. And each man needs to care, or woman needs to care for their own family first, but not leave it there. Also, everybody else gets included as well. And so the Christian in the household of faith needs to realize that he is a receiver in order that he may become a transmitter. So we take the blessings of God that we may then transmit them and be a conduit to get out the gospel, to be a testimony. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here, and that's the way the Christian life is supposed to operate. We are to abound in love one to another, and then that love is to overflow into all men. And we saw that we don't have time here; we're out of time. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, you can see how that operated in the early church there at Acts. They did that. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement from Paul here, and we realize that he had a rough time, and he didn't let it sidetrack him, and he kept going when it wasn't easy. And I pray that you'd help us to take that example and follow it, and that you might use us to be a testimony, to be a witness, to be an encouragement to people, and that through our good works, we might have a chance to open up the gospel to them. We pray now for the week ahead that you'd continue to meet our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.